His story. The story of grace. I'm amazed at how God over and over and over again tells us that his story is a story of grace, that his person, yes, it is a person of holiness, but it is also a person of grace. And he tells us this again and again and again and again. And yet man in his sinfulness, man in his pride, man in his self-sufficiency wants to bring it still back to him. One of the great proofs, I find, that Christianity is that which is true is because Christianity is nothing about man, and it's all about God. Everything that man touches, everything that he is involved in, certainly everything that man authors, somewhere in the middle of all this, he becomes the hero of the story. When it comes to Christianity, there is none other hero other than Jesus Christ himself. All glory goes to God. In Matthew chapter 1, in verses 1 through 17, you find Jesus Christ establishing who he is. Now, for sake of review, let's go over the purpose of the Gospel of Matthew. The purpose of the Gospel of Matthew was to show to the Jews that Jesus Christ was what? King. It was to show them that he was the king. So as we preach throughout the entire Bible, our entire book of Matthew, we are speaking, the context is about the king and his kingdom. It's important to remember that, because as you go throughout the book of Matthew, you're going to constantly want to see Jesus Christ in a different light. But throughout this book, remember, it's not chronological. Remember, it's not biographical. Matthew is picking and choosing what stories he is showing. He's picking and choosing the teachings that he's bringing of Christ because he's painting a picture of Jesus Christ being the king. What's important about this, particularly as you go through the book and you get to chapters 24 through to the end, if you don't understand this, it is going to take your eschatology, your study of end times, and it's going to turn it all completely around. This is the king and his kingdom. It being the king and his kingdom, then you have to know that a king must be able to establish his bloodline. He has to be able to, pedigree was a big deal to the Jews. It wasn't just a big deal because of kingship. It was also a big deal because of how the land was going to be divided. When they went across, you find Joshua, the lineage was very important to them because they had to determine which tribes received what land for purchasing and buying, for swapping. Lineage was always a big deal. Pedigree, whose son are you? What line are you from? Well, when you come to the kingship, there's no higher order, there's no higher demand for knowing the lineage of someone than when someone is claiming to be king. Because the true king of the Jews had to come from the lineage of David. And we'll look at that even more closely in just a minute. Here's a big deal. Remember this. If you're ever speaking to someone of the Jewish faith, one of the great arguments, if you will, the great apologetics to bring up to them for them to consider is this. If Jesus Christ is not the Messiah, then who could possibly be the Messiah? Why is that true? Well, because in AD 70, 70 years after the birth of Christ, the Roman general came charging in because of the Jewish rebellion and revolt, and he absolutely decimated the city of Jerusalem. But it was even more pointed than the city of Jerusalem. He went to the heart. Do you remember September 11th, 2001? Maybe the world, we should learn how the world sees our culture, and we would learn how we see our culture more than perhaps we really do. When they attacked us, they attacked what they felt was the heart of our culture. They attacked where the money resides. They took out the World Trade Centers. Because in their view, that's what America was about, materialism and money. In some ways, that's almost a condemnation on us as a people. They didn't take out our churches, they took out our money. Well, the Jews, their faith was very close and dear to them. It was the heart of them. So when the Roman tyrant, he came in, I'll tell you what he did. He went straight for the heart of the Jew. He went for their temple. And he laid it out. You remember Christ even gave a prophecy and they confused it. They thought they were talking about Herod's temple. He wasn't talking about Herod's temple. He said, in 3 days, there won't be one stone laid upon another. And I'll rebuild this. In 3 days, I'll rebuild this. He was speaking of himself. But the prophecy also came to be true of the temple itself. It was absolutely ravaged. Everything inside it was burned, destroyed, gone. Do you know what was contained in the temple? All the genealogies of the Jewish people. For someone to show up now and to claim themselves to be the Messiah of the Jews, the King of the Jews, there would be no legal documents to verify their lineage. Not one Jew can go back and prove that they are sons of David. Not legally. Jesus Christ is the only one with a legal document to show that he is from the lineage of David. That is a great proof of the authenticity of Jesus Christ. Matthew now is establishing the lineage of Jesus Christ. As he establishes this, he goes through and they have 14 generations. And he's establishing to those Jews who are believers to reassure them that Jesus is the Christ. To the Jews who are considering whether or not they're going to be followers of Christ, to show them that Jesus Christ truly is who they've been looking for. But here's the amazing part of the genealogy he's given. I want you to grasp this. This is very important to the end of the message. When you go through these generations, not every single generation is in the genealogy. There are some generations that are skipped. That was a common Jewish custom because they are only going and putting in those characters that are establishing the lineage formally. So there'll be some that are unimportant people, people that wouldn't be known. He leaves them out. They also put it in sets of 14 so that they could be easily remembered and established. So realizing that there's not everybody in this genealogy, it must mean that every single person in this genealogy is incredibly important to the story. That is what is amazing. Brian Barber, years ago, he and Dwayne Brooks, pastor of Tallawood Baptist Church in Houston, they were in Waco, and they were attending a Baylor University Board of Regents meeting. They were going to go to the gym and work out before they went to this big dinner that they were having that night. So Harbor says, and I quote, he said, as usual, I was busy talking to Dwayne and not noticing anything or anyone around me. He said, then I realized that he wasn't listening to me at all. But rather, he was staring at an African-American gentleman who was standing right in the center of the elevator. As the elevator came to a stop, he kept staring at him and staring at him. It was obviously making the man uncomfortable. It was making me uncomfortable. And finally, Dr. Brooks said to him, are you who I think you are? Harbor said that when Brooks asked that question, he looked up. And when he looked up, he noticed for the first time who this man was. And when he looked up to see none other than James Earl Jones standing right beside him, within inches of him on the elevator. And he said, I'll never forget his answer. He said, you know the voice. My name is Jones. Barbara went on to say, I was standing by Darth Vader right in the middle of the elevator. He said, that's the voice we all know from Alex Haley's Roots. James Earl Jones is the voice, 51 movies, including Clear and Present Danger, Hunt for Red October, Field of Dreams, Return of the Jedi, Sandlot, Patriot Games, $1.5 billion in revenue. Mufasa was standing beside me in the elevator. Now, what are the chances of standing 6 inches from James Earl Jones in an elevator in Waco, Texas? So Harbor said, I looked at him and I asked the only question that was come to my mind. And he said, I asked him this question. What's a person like you doing in a place like this? Well, this morning, I want to answer the same question. Jesus Christ had some skeletons in his closet. There were some things about his past. There were things about his family lineage. Quite frankly, in a respectable group of people like this, we wouldn't talk about. But God talks about it. God doesn't just talk about it. God records it. He says, I want this written down. And even as you read this list of names, you ask yourself, what's a person like that doing in a place like this? First person I want you to see. What's a person like David doing in a place like this? Begin reading in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says now. The son of whom? David, son of Abraham. He's saying now he's a full Jew, son of Abraham. He's going to establish that lineage in the first 14 generations. You read those names, you see them showing up in verses 2 and verse 3 and verse 5. And then he comes to this second group. In verse 6, he uses some interesting words. He says, and Jesse begat David. You find the word begat 39 times just in this passage of Scripture. And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon. Well, now that's interesting. Because when you read these generations, these 14 plus 14 plus 14, you find 16 kings listed. David is one of 16 different kings in these begats and begats and begats. But it is David and David alone that is listed not just once, but twice as the king. Why is that important? Every Jewish young person would have understood this. I mentioned it last week. Because it was to David that the covenant came. When God approached David through the prophet Nathan, he said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, David. And here's the covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Notice, if you will, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Verse 13. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. This is God speaking. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Now notice verse 15. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before thee. Watch verse 16. Now we're coming to Christ. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established. How long? Forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established. What's the last two words? Forever. That is the great Jewish hope. By the way, that's the great Christian hope. That the throne of David will be established forever. Psalm 132 and verse 11 says it in a different way. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. He's saying that your throne's going to be established forever, David, and it's going to be a direct descendant of you. What he's speaking now in Matthew chapter 1, he's establishing to the Jewish reader, this is your king. He has a direct line to David. We'll go further and see that it's more than just one direct line. It was promised that this would come from David the king. That's why David is in a place like this. But then there's a second person I'd like to show you for a moment. What's a person not just like David, but what's a person like Joseph doing in a place like this? Jump down now to the end of the passage. Go down to verse 16. You have these begats and these begats and these begats. And then verse 16, we come toward the end of it, and it says this. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. And what's interesting about Joseph showing up in this is, number one, you have to understand that the lineage is completely different than any other thing given in Scripture. When you come to this lineage, this genealogy, you contrast it with Luke chapter 3, and I mentioned this last week. There's a genealogy given in Luke chapter 3, but that's Mary's genealogy. They're tracing Mary. They're not just tracing Mary back to Abraham, they're tracing Mary all the way back to Adam. They're showing the humanity of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you this, the legal lineage for a king does not come through the mother. The legal lineage of a king comes through the father. Well, that's where Joseph shows up. Because legally now, formally, as far as people are aware, Joseph is the legal guardian, the legal father of Jesus Christ. And he can trace his lineage right back to David. In Luke chapter 3, you have Mary's lineage, not Joseph's lineage. Both, you have the legal claim to David's throne. You have the physical through Mary. both lines go straight back. They finally come to the point of David. That's why Joseph is in a line like this. But let's go a little further with this idea of Joseph, shall we? Let's read just excerpts from the words, the verses before. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob, can you guess what the next word's going to be? Begat. Go down to verse 8. And Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram. And Joram, if you just close your eyes, don't look at your Bible, what would the next word be? Begat. In other words, it was his line, it was his seed. Begat, 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 and 30 more times. 39 times. It just goes to show you begat fits. It's what belongs in this passage of Scripture. Well, let's start reading. Let's pick up the begats in verse 15. And Eliad begat Eliezer, and Eliezer begat Matan, and Matan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who... What just happened? Something just happened. Okay. And Eliad begat Eliezer. Eliezer begat Matan, and Matan begat Jacob. Have you ever woken up at 5:30 in the morning, 6 in the morning to have your devotions, and you've hit the begats of the day? There's nothing that kills a one-year Bible reading plan more than having to read genealogies. The points, who was born to who and who was born to who. And then verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph. Okay, here we go again. The husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Even in the language itself, he's declaring that Jesus Christ is something very different. Jesus Christ was not begat of any human father. Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. Mary asked, how can this be, seeing I've not known a man? The angel answered her, that which is in thee is conceived of the Holy Ghost. This is the Son of God. What's the importance of that? Take your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5, and I want you to see the importance of this. Romans 5, very familiar verses to anyone who's led someone to Christ using the Romans road. But perhaps we read these words so much that we forget the importance, the potency of them. In Romans chapter 5, we find, particularly verse 8, I love verse 8, but God commendeth, gave his love, showed his love, demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love what the song that the choir sings says, whenever you doubt his love, just remember the cross. God doesn't have to make you healthy. I was mentioning this in the men's Bible study and prayer time this past Thursday morning. Libby's, men, we'd love to have you come. 6 in the morning, we have great breakfast, spend time in the Word, pray together. But as explaining, if God never gave you another dollar, if God never gave you another day of health to be able to work, if God never blessed you in any material way or physical way again, there would still be no need for you or me to ever doubt his love. Because his love was demonstrated to us in the grandest of ways, in the most profound of ways, on a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, Calvary. So if you ever come to the place of doubting his love, don't go back to your bank account. Don't go back to the medical report. That's lies. That's a false doctrine. Go to the cross. And the cross will always spell his grace with an exclamation point. He loves you. He loved you with a cross. But I want you to jump down now to verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. And here's where the point is made. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who's he talking about now? He's talking about Adam. Clear back in the Garden of Eden, Adam said, I'm going to do, the woman made me do it. He tried to skull it off on her. God said, no, that was your choice. This is your sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Now watch. And death, you remember God said, ye eat of the fruit of this tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, ye shall surely die. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Well, wait a minute, how is that the case? Because we took on his sinful nature. You're not a sinner because you sin. James and Cindy Lemon have the coolest dog on earth. His name is Tank. It's a fitting name. He's an English bulldog, full bred. I love Tank. Carson, even when they first brought him home, Carson even said, Carson Lemon, that dog looks like Pastor Lewis. That's a good-looking dog. I mean, he is a big boy. You know, his feet are only that far off the ground, but he is massive. When he sleeps, you talk about sleep apnea. I mean, that dog snores like crazy. When they first, when Tank was first born, I got a question for you. Did they sit around looking at him and saying, man, I sure hope that's a dog? You just can't tell. You never really know. We're just going to have to wait. Wait for what? Well, you know. You'll know it. Okay. Well, we're waiting. And then finally, Tank was, 4 or 5 weeks old, and he did it. He did it. He was sitting there, and boy, he pushed himself up on those front legs, and that little short-snouted English bulldog puppy, finally he let out the most vicious, yip, 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 yip. And the whole Lemon family rejoiced because finally it was confirmed to them that they had a dog because the dog finally barked. You never really know that it's a dog until it barks. You know, it could be something else. You know better than that, don't you? That dog was a dog from the get-go. And the reason that the dog barked was not because it was attaining itself to becoming a dog. The dog barked because it was a dog. It was in its nature to bark. We are a sinner not because we are sinning. We sin because we're a sinner. It was passed down to us through the seed of Adam, the seed of the Father. It was passed down. So we of all people, I can tell you, it was not the devil that made me do it. It was David Lewis that made me do it. He's the one who passed down my sinful nature. And if you looked at my kids, it wasn't their mom that made them do it. She's the first to claim this. It was me that made them do it. That's what he's saying here. He's saying that this sin was passed down from Adam, for that all have sinned. Now jump down to verse 15. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. He's speaking out of Adam's sin. Watch this. I love this phrase. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Can I get an amen there? Much more. As much as sin abounded through the seed of Adam, God's grace through Jesus Christ has abounded much more. Saved by his grace. Now, what's the big deal? The big deal with Joseph being in a place like this, and Joseph did not begat Jesus Christ. Jesus was born of Mary, the mother of Jesus, not of Joseph. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. What's the big deal? It means that Jesus Christ was virgin born. He had no sin of his own with which to die for. For which to die for. He was sinless perfection. So, therefore, he could take you in my place. Then I want you to see the third point. And the third point is as important as all the others. In the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, remember what I said to you? That Matthew specifically, God by his inspiration, specifically had these people. Not everyone's in the genealogy. These people are put here on purpose. And this is what's most amazing about them. In the genealogy of Matthew, there are 5 women. That's amazing enough, and I'll mention that in a moment. The one woman we know very well, her name was Mary. And if you are of the persuasion that Mary was involved in an immaculate conception, you're dead wrong. There is only one person that has ever lived without a sinful nature. Only one, and that was Jesus Christ. Mary in the Great Magnificat in the book of Luke. Read her prayer. Read her song. She even herself admits to the fact that she has a need of a Savior. Well, why would you need a Savior if you have no sin? She's admitting to her own sinfulness. But you and I look at Mary and we say, well, she was at least a good girl. She was a good girl. She was a devout girl. God purposely used her, not because she was sinless, but because she lived in faith to God. But there's four other women that you find in Scripture in this genealogy. And I got to tell you something. I have no idea why they're here except for one reason. Can I just describe them to you for a moment? These four women, you find the first one showing up in verse 3. Her name is Tamar. We don't take time today to do this, but if you go back to Genesis chapter 38, you'll read a very sordid story. And it's in its pages. God does not pull any punches about how perverse this whole situation was. And Tamar was right in the middle of something very gross, really. It was nasty. There's no other way to say it. The second woman you find showing up is in verse 5. In verse 5, it says, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab." Well, that's a transliteration from the Old Testament in the book of Joshua, chapter 2. You find who they're speaking of. You know who this was? This was Rahab, the harlot, a prostitute, who in faith believed that God was going to do what he said when it came to the walls of Jericho. By the way, a beautiful picture of Christ. It was a scarlet thread that she hung out her window. It was a scarlet rope. What a beautiful picture of the soon coming sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It was the rope that she hung out of her window to tell all the people of Israel, these warriors, don't destroy anyone in this house. She's the one who protected the spies that came in. If you don't know the story, then read it after the service, Joshua chapter 2. But she was a woman of ill repute. Here she is. What's a woman like that doing in a place like this? Well, let's go further. Then you find the third woman showing up. And this woman is again in verse 5. "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth." Now what's interesting about Ruth is that Ruth was a Moabite. She wasn't a Jew at all. Here's the king of the Jews, and she wasn't a Jew at all. In fact, she was of the people of Moab. The very people themselves had a very nasty beginning, much like Tamar, in that it was an incestuous relationship between Lot and his oldest daughter, and that's the people of Moab. And the Moabites from that point on, the Moabites were known for their sexual perverseness. They were not even allowed at one point to even come into the nation of Israel because of their perversity. But then you find Ruth showing up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You may not be that familiar with any of those three, but I guarantee you'll be familiar with the next one. Look down, if you will, at verse 6. "And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." Does it mention her name? Does it have to? We know this is David's wife, Bathsheba, the infamous adulteress, the one who lay with the king, and then after her husband was murdered in a conspiracy, then went and became the wife of the man who murdered her husband. Days of Our Lives doesn't tell a more twisted story than that. And here she is in Matthew chapter 1. What are women like this doing in a place like that? You know what's interesting about these women that are listed? Number one, it's amazing at all that there's even women listed. When you study genealogies, hardly ever. In fact, it's almost never. To call it rare is really an understatement. That you would ever find women listed. when you study Jesus Christ did more. We talk about equal opportunity, we talk about fairness and all these things in our culture. There was no one that ever elevated the position of women more in all of creation than Jesus Christ himself. You don't believe that? Then look at the Middle East today. You'll see how women were very much treated during this day and time. A man could put away his wife for anything. If she just looked at him cross, he could divorce her. Jesus Christ even mentioned that. He talked about that. That's how it came back to the New Testament teaching of you can only really put away a wife, it's only scripturally for one reason, and or a husband. Because by this time, these guys were just, for whatever whim or whatever reason, they treated their women like slaves. Women were substandard. They were a social class that was, they couldn't even, in our day and age, they weren't even allowed to consider flying business or first class. They were not just in coach, they were at the back of coach. And here you find God himself saying, no, 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 no. No, you listen to me. I did not just create man. I created man and woman. Male and female created he them. The woman was not taken from the foot of a man to be stepped upon, not taken from the head of a man to be lording over him. It was taken from the rib of man to be his completer and his helpmeet. The fact that she's a woman, these women show up is amazing. Not only is it because it's women, but secondly, did you realize that all four of these women, many naturally, at least one of them, if not naturally, she was legally by marriage, they were all Gentiles. You don't find a Jew in that group. Every single one of them were Gentiles. And every single one of them were of a horrible reputation. Their sin preceded them everywhere they went. When you go over to Israel today, if you go to an Orthodox Jewish service, do you know one of the prayers that many of them will pray over and over and over? It's typically part of their worship that they'll just give these same prayers over and over and over. Do you know what one of the prayers is? See how this fits with the genealogy. One of the prayers is this: Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile. Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me a slave. Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me a woman. And they will rock back and forth and back and forth with their hands folded. Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile, who has not made me a slave, who has not made me a woman. And you know what God says to that? I'll show you the expanse of my grace. Because it will not just be Gentiles. It will be a woman Gentile. And not just be a woman Gentile, it'll be a woman of ill repute. Now, what does that tell us? What does that mean for you and me? I'll give you these things and we'll be done. Number one, it means that God saves us by his grace. Can you put an exclamation point beside that? Just write that phrase down and put a big, huge exclamation. God saves us by his grace. I mentioned this verse at the beginning of the message. I'll bring it up now. The Bible's very clear about this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, for by, what's the next word? For by grace. Let's say it really loud together. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Look at verse 9. He puts the exclamation point in this: not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by his grace. We're not saved by works. Someone was even talking to me recently, and I'm not going to embarrass them or point them out. They'll know who I'm speaking of, but they said this: you know, I'm just trying to really, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to live my life so that I can get to heaven. I'm just trying to live my life where I can get to heaven. No. If you're going to live your life in order to get to heaven, it's never going to work. You're behind the eight ball. Remember what I said about our sinful nature? We were born destined to go to hell. We were separated from God. If you could live good enough to get to heaven, then why would Christ ever have to die? What a senseless waste of precious blood for Jesus Christ to have to die if you and I could be good enough to do it on our own. No, he died because we never could do it on our own. That's the reason on the cross 2,000 years ago. He said in John 9, chapter 19 and verse 30, it is finished. The work of redemption. You and I are not working to get this gift. You and I are not striving to get this gift. You and I simply have to accept the gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, I believe in what you did on the cross for me. Now, before we go too much farther with this, God put these women in this genealogy for the same reason that he put every other one of these people in the genealogy. Do you know why? The same reason that you and I could fit into this genealogy. We're all sinners. Unless you get so much holier than thou about these women's reputation, oh, I would never do that. I want you to think about the other men in this genealogy. You got Abraham. Abraham was a pathological liar. Abraham twice was telling his wife to lie to the point that she would end up marrying another man, had that lie go all the way through. He was going to give his wife away to another man so he could save his own neck. David, let's just be honest about this. He was a man after God's own heart. But in the day and age in which we live, you know how you and I would label him? He was an adulterous murderer. For most of us, if he came into a nice church setting, you and I, he would sit down beside us and you and I would get up and we'd move away, or we'd just be quiet and we'd kind of look around and hope nobody else saw David sitting beside us. Tamar was no different than David. Bathsheba was no different than Abraham. And nor are you, nor am I. I am capable of sinning to the most gross degree. But we're saved by his grace. Jesus came not because of Israel's righteousness, but in spite of Israel's sinfulness. David Platt said it that way. We are saved by his grace. Please get this. I'm begging you to get this. You're sitting in the balcony this morning, get this. God wants to save you, and he wants to save you by his grace. On the main floor, God desires to save you. You can be saved. You can know that you have a home in heaven. You can know that you have a personal relationship with Christ, but it's going to be by his grace. You don't have to work for it. You have to accept it. The second conclusion we come to is not just that God saves by his grace, but God works out his plan even through sinful men. God can take a blunt knife and slice through anything. God is going to be sovereignly in control of all that he does, regardless of who he must use in order to do it. God's will be done. Now accept this. Submit yourself to it. And life will be much more blessed. He's fully in control. He's a sovereign God. And you look at all these begats, these people were rascals. A lot of them were just rascals. But yet God's plan was never at risk. God's plan was never going to be diminished in how it was going to be accomplished. And you and I as his children, I want you to grasp this. You're going through a trial right now. You're going through a struggle. You're going through something that no one else would understand. God has this. God has your situation under control. If you'll give it to him, if you'll let him take it, he can do things through it that will not just repair it, it'll not just restore it, it will magnify his glory in it. But you got to let him have control of it. There's a third truth. God saves us by his grace. God works out his plan even through sinful men. Thirdly, I want you to see what it means for us. God's grace is no respecter of persons. With God's grace, there is no race. There is no ethnicity. God doesn't care whether it's a Jew or Gentile. God doesn't care whether you're natural born or you're an expatriate. God doesn't care if you came over from a different country or if you're going to another country. God does not look at your pedigree. He looks at your soul situation. He sees no race. He sees no gender. God doesn't care whether you're man or woman. There is no second class when it comes to God's grace. And God does not see your social situation. He doesn't see your education. Doesn't see the degrees on the wall. Doesn't see the money in the bank. God's grace is no respecter of persons. And listen very closely to me, neither should we be. We're going into places where God is not when we decide who gets respect and who doesn't. There's a fourth truth that this means for us. That God saves us by his grace, that God works out his plan through sinful man, that God is no respecter of persons. And I love this point. God desires to save all. If God is no respecter of persons, then God's desire is very clear. I desire to save all. I came for all. I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to Genesis chapter 12, clear at the beginning of the genealogy described in Matthew 1. In Genesis chapter 12, God is making the Abrahamic covenant. He's telling Abraham that you're going to have a son, you're going to have a seed, you're going to have a child. And through this son, this promised son that's going to come, you remember Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90, and they had Isaac. They tried to go around God's sovereign control, they tried to do it on their own, they ended up with Ishmael, we're still paying that price. But the promised seed was through Isaac. And I want you to listen to what he says in Genesis 12 and verse 3. Bring that up, would you please? And I will bless them that bless thee. By the way, Americans, make sure we remember this verse when it comes to the seed of Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant is still in play. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Now watch. And in thee shall, what's the next word? All the families of the earth be blessed. You find that nasty little word, all. And all means exactly that. How can all the families of the earth be blessed if God's intention is not to save all the families? That is his covenant with man. When you lift me up, I will draw all men to myself. God's desire is to save all by his grace, with no respect to person, and he's sovereign in control the entire time. I finish with this. Philip Yancey, if you want to get a great book, he writes a book, What's So Amazing About Grace. In it, it's the picture of what the church should be in this area of grace. Jesus often uses the grace, the picture of grace in the wedding banquet. He talks about those being invited to the banquet as a picture of his grace. The invitation's given. He's inviting you today to come to Christ as Savior. So Yancey tells the story. Accompanied by her fiancé, a woman, true story, went to the Hyatt in downtown Boston, and she was going to order everything for their wedding banquet. They pored over the menu. They made selections of the china and silver. They pointed to the picture of flower arrangements they liked. They both had expensive taste, and the bill came up to $13,000. If Whitney Joy Lewis is listening or watching this, don't even think about it. After leaving the check for half the amount as a down payment, the couple went home to flip through the book of wedding announcements. The day the announcements were supposed to be hitting the mailbox, the potential groom got cold feet. He said, I'm just not sure. It's such a big commitment. Let me think about this just a bit longer. He thought about it for just a couple of days more, and he broke it off. When his angry fiancé returned to the Hyatt to cancel the banquet, the events manager could not have been more understanding. She said, the same thing happened to me, honey. She said, and told the story of her own broken engagement. She said, but I'm sorry about the refund. That's bad news. The contract is binding. You're only entitled to $1,300 back. You have two options. You can forfeit the rest of the down payment, thousands of dollars at this point, or you can go ahead with the banquet. I'm sorry, I really am, but that is our policy. True story. It seemed crazy, but the jilted bride, the more she thought about it, the more she liked the idea of going ahead with the party. Not a wedding banquet, mind you, but a huge blowout. She liked the idea of that. She said, because of 10 years before, I had myself been living in a homeless shelter. She'd gotten back on her feet. She found a good job. She set aside a sizable nest egg. Now she had this wild notion of using her savings to treat the down and outs of Boston to a night on the town. And so it was in June of 1990, the Hyatt Hotel in downtown Boston hosted a party such as it had never seen before. The hostess changed the menu to boneless chicken in honor of the groom, she said, because he had no spine. She sent invitations to rescue missions and to homeless shelters. And that warm summer night, people who were used to peeling half-mud pizza off the cardboard dined instead on chicken cordon bleu. Hyatt waiters in tuxedos served hors d'oeuvres to senior citizens propped up by crutches and aluminum walkers. Bag ladies, vagrants, addicts turned one night off from the hard life on the sidewalks outside and instead ate chocolate wedding cake and danced to big band melodies late into the night. Jesus said that if you can see that picture, then you can get some idea of what the kingdom of God looks like and what he desires his church to be. A place of grace. That is our God. This morning, quit trying to get to God. Quit trying to get to heaven. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you were saved by his grace, but some of us are still caught in this. We're trying to live the Christian life on our own. The Christian life is still going to be lived by grace. Quit living with this constant burden of guilt. Quit living with this constant weight. When Christian and Pilgrim's Progress came to the cross, the burden fell off his shoulders. When he walked away, the burden did not get up and come with him. Let the past be in the past. When Christ died on the cross, he died for your sins past, present, and future. When we come to him, it's to restore fellowship, but not relationship. You are a child of God. His royal blood is flowing through your veins. Now walk in the grace of that. Live like a child of God. And so often we say, well, that means that we're going to live sinless and perfect. No, you're not going to do that. Let me tell you how a child of God lives. A child of God lives in the pleasure that knowing that even our sin has been completely and totally forgiven by him, and we can walk in the freedom of his grace. It's a freeing thing, not a binding thing. Accept his grace. I want to finish with this. This morning is when it came to me. Every single morning that I wake up to a certain song. And it's to remind me that God has called us from his grace to a place of grace to tell to others of his grace. For just a moment, I want you to listen to the song that I wake up to every single morning. And when I hit the snooze, I'll wake up to it 4 or 5 times every single morning.
To the place where dreams were shattered. You lost the race. We're the only thing that's left. Sorrow and pain. You wondered if you mattered, or did anyone see you at all? Take him to the place and watch this. Touch of his grace, and it's all washed away. He's calling out your name. Doesn't matter where you've been or whatever you have faced. So don't be afraid to take him to the place. There's a place for hope. You're free from sin and shame, where he heals a broken heart, speaks new life again, where his love is ever drawing to a place where you'll never be alone.
Stand to the show. Today I'm going to invite you to come to a place of grace. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a moment. The piano's going to play softly. This morning you say, Pastor, I'm here, but I'm trying to get to God. I'm trying so hard. I'm trying to get things right. I'm trying to repair past. I'm trying to make certain a future. I'm working hard at it. And it's exhausting. It's very uncertain. But I realize today it is not my trying. It is by trusting in Him. And this morning I need to trust Him.